Here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, many of you will be aware that we have another of the great messianic prophecies of the Old Testament that concerns our Savior's birth. If we were able to take the time to go through the Old Testament scriptures tonight, we would discover that there are many, many prophecies right throughout all of the books of the Old Testament that illuminate our minds and our hearts concerning not only the birth of our Savior, but His manner of life, and also many of the events that concern His death. But here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we have one of the great prophecies that concerns our Lord's coming into the world over 2,000 years ago. Now you will note that it says in verse number 6, "Unto us a child is born." That speaks of the incarnation. God becoming a man, the child was born. But you'll notice as well that it says, "And a son is given." The child was born, but the son was given. The child was born, but the son was given. And that indicates that the son was eternal. The scriptures would teach us tonight that from before the foundation of the world, that God the Father and God the Son enjoyed fellowship together along with the Holy Spirit. Whenever the Savior prayed in John's Gospel chapter 17 and in verse number 5, He says, "Now Father, glorify Me with the glory that I had with Thee before the foundation of the world," or before the world was. And here we read that the Son was given. And friends, tonight this is the great mystery of the gospel. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the Son of God became a man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Or as we read in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that is exactly what the prophet Isaiah is teaching us here. "Unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given." It highlights the great mystery of what we would call the incarnation. And it also gives to us the very mystery of the gospel. We need to understand tonight the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. That there was never a time in eternity past, or throughout world history, or right on into the annals that lie before us, or right into eternity again itself, where Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. Some of the cults that are very prevalent in our world tonight, they deny the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. Some say that Jesus Christ became the Son of God at His birth. Some say that He became the Son of God at His baptism. But our Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And then down through the history of the church, there have been many heresies, even within Orthodox churches, that have set themselves afoot and have tried to deny the eternal sonship of Christ. And even in this present day in which we're living, many of the sects that fall under the umbrella of Pentecostalism would teach oneness, and it's a denial of the Trinity, a denial of the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. But this text of Scripture sets forth the fact that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was given and became a man and lived on this earth for us. But the weightier part of this text of Scripture highlights the majesty and the glory of our Savior's name. As it is recorded over there in the book of Philippians, in the second chapter, it begins there in verse number 6, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given to him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, and every knee should bow. Now I want to speak tonight upon a name above every name. And you'll notice here that in this text of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, there are five names given to our Savior here in this text of Scripture. And the first name is that of Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. And that name denotes his mystery. His mystery. Wonderful is not merely an adjective to describe the Savior's name, but the word wonderful there is in fact a name that is given to the Lord himself. His name shall be, not just be wonderful, but his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, if you have your Bible open tonight, if you turn back just for a moment or two to the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 13, we read about Manoah, a man called Manoah and his wife. Her name is not given, but they were to become the parents of Samson. And they had a visit from what the Bible calls the angel of the Lord. Or we could translate that title, the messenger of the covenant. And this was a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, appearing to Manoah and his wife, a Christophany or a theophany, it could be called. And it says in verse number 17 of Judges chapter 13, Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? And in verse number 18, the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Or if you have a marginal Bible there, seeing it is wonderful. And that's exactly the same thought that is carried in Isaiah chapter 9 in verse number 6. It literally means incomprehensible, wonderful, secret, beyond summarizing with human words. And the Savior's name is Wonderful, and it denotes mystery. It's speaking of the incomprehensibility of our wonderful Lord and Savior tonight. How could you begin in one word or in one name begin to summarize or describe our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We mentioned this morning, and it was recorded in an old article by an individual called Dr. Clinton Howard, who wrote for the Sword of the Trial, in a sermon address, Pearls of Paradise. And this man sat down to begin, having spoken to a Muslim at an airport one day, he sat down with his Bible, and from Genesis to Revelation, he recorded all of the names that are clearly ascribed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he came up with a list of well above and beyond 200 names and titles. Can't summarize him in one word. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name is higher than any other. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given unto him a name that is above every name. Do you remember the little book of Job? The question was asked, canst thou by searching find out God? Do you remember how God himself said, my ways are higher than your ways, in the book of Isaiah? And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Canst thou be searching find out God? His name is Wonderful. Can I ask you tonight, in this meeting, Christmas Day 2016, is his name Wonderful to you? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, it heals his wounds, it drives away his tear. But as far as the world outside tonight is concerned, even though many are willing and happy to celebrate Christmas, they have no desire to be in God's house. They have no desire to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there are many that maybe even profess religion, but if they're honest, his name to them is not wonderful. We used to sing a little chorus as children. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. Bow down before him, love and adore him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. His name is wonderful, it's incomprehensible. I could never paint on the canvas of your soul just how wonderful the Savior is. Not even the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, could do it. At last he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Find out for yourself, taste and see, and you yourself will learn and discover that his name shall be called Wonderful. The second name that is given to your Lord in this text of Scripture is the name Counselor. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. And the word Counselor denotes his ministry. Wonderful denotes his mystery. Counselor denotes his ministry. You know the word counselor there? It means advisor or guide. And in this world in which we're living, we all need a counselor. We all need a guide. We all need an advisor. We all need someone to give us guidance because naturally speaking, we're lost. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And yet the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof for the ways of death. And right in this world in which we're living, there are a thousand voices that clamor for our attention. And all of them will give you different advice. Whose advice you to listen to? Whose advice are we to take? Man certainly needs guidance because man is lost. Man needs guidance because man is blind. The Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And in the days of his flesh, whenever the Lord walked in this earth, he spoke to the counselors and the religious leaders of his day, and he addressed them and says, you are blind leaders of the blind. And the problem is that both of you will fall into the ditch. We need a guide, a counselor, somebody that can lead us and direct us that is beyond the realm of the human. And here the prophet Isaiah said concerning the son that would be given, the child that would be born, he's going to be born to be your guide and your counselor. And at last, we need someone to guide us into glory itself. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You know, the book of Romans tells us, in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who hath been his counselor? Nobody can counsel the Lord. Because the Lord does not need a counselor. He knows all things. Peter had to acknowledge that. Lord, thou knowest all things. The psalmist says he knows my down sitting and my uprising. Who could begin to put a number on that? I don't think there's anybody tonight in the meeting that keeps a little notebook in their breast pocket. And every time they sit down, they mark it. And every time they rise up again, they mark it. And at the end of the day, they tally it up. And then at the end of the week, they tally it up. And then at the end of the year, they tally it up. None of us could even begin to put a number on it. But the Lord knows our down sitting and our uprising. He knows our going out and our coming in. He understands our very thoughts afar off. He knows us through and through. Even Job, in the midst of his trial, could say, He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And he is our counselor. Whenever I was a young Christian, I remember reading a wonderful promise in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58 and verse number 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be as a watered garden, like a spring of waters whose waters fail not. And in the year that lies before us, if we know anything of our own hearts and the uncertainty of life itself, we all need guidance. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. And yet here tonight is one who is able to be our counselor, because his ministry is to guide his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And our Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all we have to do is follow. Do you have a counselor tonight? Are you following in the footsteps of the Savior? Are you walking in fellowship with Him? Is your eye upon the Lord tonight? Is He your counselor? Then the third name or title that is given to your Lord in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6 is the title of the Mighty God. The Mighty God. Wonderful denotes His mystery. Counselor denotes His ministry. The Mighty God denotes His deity. Many texts in the Word of God could be cited to clearly and plainly set forth the reality and the fact that Jesus Christ is not merely divine, but He is God. He's not man with a little bit of deity in Him. He's not man with a little bit of divinity. He's not mere mortal man with a little bit of spirituality. But the Bible would tell us that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God. In the beginning was the Word, the incarnate Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Or as Paul puts it in the book of Romans, that He is the Mighty God. His titles declare it. He's given the title in Jeremiah, Jehovah, our righteousness. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Scripture ascribes to Him the name of the Almighty. The Bible calls Him the Great I Am. The Scripture addresses Him as the Lord. His titles indicate it. His works demonstrate it. Did you know tonight that the Bible ascribes the work of creation to the Lord Jesus Christ? He performed miracles. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He gave power to the legs of the lame. Salvation is ascribed to Him. Neither is there salvation in any other. And yet the Old Testament says that salvation is of the Lord. The work of judgment is ascribed to your Lord. And then all of His attributes plainly set forth the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Attributes that belong to God and God alone are also found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. He is all-knowing. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. He is everywhere present. He says, My presence shall go with you, and I shall give you rest. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the earth. Peter said, Lord, Thou knowest all things. And then the worship that was ascribed to Him also sets forth the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Whenever Thomas appeared in the upper room at last with the disciples, and they began to tell him that Jesus has risen from the dead, Thomas says, I'll not believe it unless I can put my finger into the prints of the nails in His hands, or put my finger or my hand into His side. And then the Lord appeared and said, touch me and see. Handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And as Thomas handled the Lord, he fell on his knees. Do you remember what he said? In John's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse number 28, he cried out to Christ and said, "My Lord and my God." And Christ was pleased to accept that worship. And yet here in the book of Isaiah, it plainly says, he shall be called the Mighty God. He is God. He has always been God. He always will be God. Whenever he was born in Bethlehem, the angels appeared and they said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And that little babe lying in that manger that starry night so many years ago was the Lord of glory. Have you ever fallen on your knees and confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your God? And then the fourth title or name that is given to your Savior in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 is the title of the Everlasting Father. And that denotes his eternality. Now it has to be said tonight that this text is not telling us that God the Father and God the Son are the same person. Many of the sects out there and heresies that deny the doctrine of the Trinity, they will say that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all the same person. And they are just different names for the same person. And they will deny the doctrine of the Trinity that tells us that there are three persons in the Godhead, three distinct persons, and yet they come together in unity as one God. The word Trinity means the three in one. And some people will come here to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6 and they'll say, "Well, there it is. There's the Messiah, and he's given the title of being the Everlasting Father." So the Son and the Father are not distinct, but it's the same person. But that makes a complete monstrosity of the very life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, because always he was addressing his Father in prayer. And all he was submitting himself to the will of his Father. And the Scripture plainly tells us that Jesus Christ was the Son, and God the Father, and him were distinct. This phrase here, the Everlasting Father, could literally be rendered the Father of eternity. And it's setting forth the truth that Jesus Christ is eternal. In that sense, being the Father of eternity. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there before the world began. It says in the great text in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse number 16, "For by him were all things created," that is by Christ, "that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers. For all things were created by him and for him." And then verse number 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body." And that's how we know that it's speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it says he is before all things. And that's the thought that Isaiah is trying to convey in this text of Scripture. His name shall be the Everlasting Father, or the Father of eternity. He was there before the world began. And you know, friends, tonight, before the world ever began, Jesus Christ had set his love upon a people that he would come into this world to shed his blood and die for. And try to understand that and try to think of it. That before you were ever conceived or formed in your mother's womb, before there was ever a man upon the face of the earth, before the foundations of the world were laid, Jesus Christ the eternal Son of God, had set his love upon a sinner like me and upon a sinner like you. And he loved us from before the world began. The Bible says he is the Lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. No wonder his name is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. It shows us this phrase, the very glory of the Incarnation, that the one who is the Eternal Son, the Father of eternity, stepped into time and became a man and became subject to all the miseries of life on this earth and walked amongst men in that body for 33 years or just a little bit more, and then went to a cross and shed his blood and died, because precious to him are the souls of men. The scripture says the redemption of their souls are precious. And you know, from eternity he knew me. He knew me, but he loved me. He knew all about my sin. My sins that are now past. Sins that are present. Sins yet future. And he knew me. And yet he loved me. And he came to this world to die for me. The Everlasting Father denotes his eternality. The Mighty God denotes his deity. The Counselor denotes his ministry. Wonderful denotes his mystery. But lastly, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And that denotes his royalty. The Prince of Peace. He is a king as well as a prince. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt and all my pride. Acts 3:15 addresses him as being the Prince of Life. Being the Prince of Life, he is the giver of life. He has given us physical life. He is able tonight to give you spiritual life. He is able tonight to give you abundant life. He is able tonight to give you eternal life. Because as the Prince, he has got sovereign authority. Can I ask you, do you have spiritual life? Have you been born again? Do you have that abundant life, that life of fullness that the Lord talked about in John 10:10? Do you have eternal life? The Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life, and you can receive this gift tonight from the Prince of Life himself. Isaiah 9:6, however, calls him the Prince of Peace. As the Prince of Life, he can give life. As the Prince of Peace, he can give peace. We live tonight, as you would know, in a world that is void of peace. The problem is that man is all out of sorts with God. And yet the Son of God came as the Prince of Peace. And Colossians 1:20 says, he hath made peace through the blood of his cross. Therefore, Paul said in Romans, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Prince of Peace, you can have peace with God. And then whenever you've got peace with God, you can experience the peace of God. Peace that Paul says that passes all understanding. There's no peace tonight like the peace that the Lord gives. Years ago there was an art gallery, I think it was in London, and there had been a special commission for some artists to paint on canvas a phrase by means of illustration, and the phrase was perfect peace. And as the critics came around the art gallery and they looked at all of the great paintings that were supposed to depict what perfect peace was, they came to one painting after another. Some of the paintings depicted a lake that was entirely serene with a surface just like glass, and the sun setting in the distance, and the animals grazing in the hillsides. It was just a picture of perfect peace, or so we would have thought. And then they came to a little picture that showed a dark, stormy night and a rough mountainside. And cascading down the mountainside, there was a torrent of water, a waterfall, lightning in the distance, rain beating down, evident that the wind was blowing and howling and trees were swaying. And as you looked at that picture, there was nothing that would have suggested anything of peace. Until at last, whenever one was able to look closely, they could see just at the side of that waterfall a little sparrow's nest, where the sparrow, seeming to be oblivious of everything that was going on around her, was entirely at peace as she raised her young. And somebody came along and says, "Now that for me, that little sparrow, that denotes for me what real peace is." And friends, tonight in the midst of all of the storms of life, the child of God can say that the sparrow hath found an house, yea, the sparrow hath found her nest for herself, where she may raise her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. I wonder tonight, do you have this perfect peace? Again, it's a gift that is to be received. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace, goodwill toward man. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. The scripture says, one day at that name, every knee shall bow, your knee and mine as well. The entire universe will bow down before him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to ask you tonight in closing, and our meeting's over, have you ever bowed the knee? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? Is he wonderful to you? Is he your counselor? Is he your mighty God, your everlasting Father, your Prince of Peace? May it be so tonight as you come and taste and see that the Lord is good.